Donald? Thompson?
You know, on Friday night, we had an opportunity just to be able to hear from different people who went along to this conference we had recently in San Antonio, Texas. And it was fantastic just to be able to hear the sharing from some of the teens who went along, some of the preteens who were there, all the way up. Just all the people who went along had an incredible time. And I really wish that everyone here could have been there. And I know that wasn't possible. So what I want to do is just to share a few of the highlights from the conference this morning, just to show a couple of the clips from a couple of the speakers who spoke. This is where it was held. It was that place in downtown San Antonio. That big building with the sign over there, that's the hotel where Julie and I stayed with our kids. Terrible place, but everything else was awesome. But if you scroll all throughout the town, they had all these banners all over, just highlighting the conference that was taking place. Almost 18,000 people descended on downtown San Antonio for this conference. And it's amazing how everywhere you went, you could see Christians wearing their name tags. It's just really encouraging. You can hardly see it here. This is the arena that we filled. It was a basketball arena. Let's move on. Oh, you might recognize Kevin and his son George there. They had some of the international participants for the conference all walk in according to the continent. And so we had all the European guys and the London guys scrolling through. Here you go, look at this. Some of the Brits there. Let's keep going. And again. These are some of the teams from the East hanging out together. This is the arena. This is where we were. I went up to the top and I took a picture. Let's look at, you can kind of get a feel for what it was like. It was packed. All the Christians from all over the world. Keep going. It was just, it was amazing. It's hard to actually get a feel for it from the photos. You had to have been there. But you've got a chance. In 8 years' time, they're going to have another one. So you can start saving your money. Let's go on. After the conference, we got a chance to hang out with some of the Christians there. So there's the D'Souzas and the Zelos are hanging out. We went to this place that Andy recommended, this American diner. Let's carry on. And it's just traditional American food. Beef burgers and fries. Whilst we were there, it's funny because it was great to be able to hang out with, get some extended time with people that you don't normally have a chance to hang out with, just on a regular basis, just relax in a completely carefree environment. And so we spent time with Andy and Sandra and their kids, and you get a chance to see what they're really like when they're on holiday. When Andy is letting his hair down, I know he doesn't have much to let down, but you get a chance to see what he's really like. And you know, he was ordering this, and he was ordering that, and he was getting this, oh, I'll have some of that. And then he saw other people ordered, and he said, okay, I've ordered my meal, I can't have that now, I'll order one to go. And that's what he was doing. And I was thinking, wow, this is a different side of Andy, I've not seen this before. And then I saw him walking over to, he got up and I saw him walking to the restroom, and on the way there was a fellow, a complete stranger, sitting in the restaurant. Andy went up to him and stroked his face like this. He came back. I said, what was that all about? He says, well, there's a guy over there. He's sitting with his family and he's got his two daughters there, and I saw them stroking his chin. So I thought, what are they doing? So I went up and did that as well. I said, you didn't. He said, yeah, I did. I said, do you know the guy? He said, no. Did you ask him before you did that? He said, no. He just went up to the guy and just stroked his face. I said, what did the guy say? He said he laughed. So I had to take a picture of it. So I went up and... Now, I asked the guy, I said, excuse me, I have to apologize to my friend from London. But he told me he came and stroked your... I said, why did he do that, Andy? He said, I wanted to see what the girls were doing, why were they doing this? Apparently, this guy has just started growing a beard, and his daughters were enamored with his new growth in his hair. I'm just amazed that the guy didn't hit Andy. But anyway, honestly, I can't take him anywhere. Let's scroll down. Oh,
this is a picture of, in a hotel where we're staying, there's some Christians there. There's a guy at the back there, his name is Daniel. You don't get the full impact from this photograph. This guy is huge. He's almost 7 feet tall. I mean, it's unbelievable. I saw him standing, he stands out in the crowd, obviously. I saw him there, I thought, that's a big guy. I've got to introduce myself. So I just went over there and we said hello and and it's great. We just exchanged numbers and I'm glad he's a Christian. It's awesome. But let's keep going. There's another theme coming through here. We're again hanging out with Andy and Sandra and this time went to not an American burger place but went to a pizza place. Let's keep going. This is the pizza that we shared between 9 of us. We couldn't finish the pizza. It was massive, 37 inches across. The crazy thing is, that wasn't even the biggest thing on the menu. It wasn't even the second biggest thing on the menu. That was the third biggest pizza on the menu. If you go down to the next picture, that is the pizza base for the largest pizza they do. Again, you don't get the full impact. It's 5 feet 2 inches in diameter, that pizza. I asked the guy, I said, how much does one of those things cost? Because that's always on my mind, and he's like, oh, it's about $140, but he says it'll feed probably 110 people. I said, there's no way. He said, yeah, they've done it a number of times. I can't believe it. So anyway, so we quickly got out of there, and you can turn it off there. You know, take out your Bibles and turn over to the book of Luke chapter 12. The title of the conference that was held was On the Mountain of the Lord It Will Be Provided. On the Mountain of the Lord It Will Be Provided. And that's a quotation taken from Genesis 22. In the Old Testament, Abraham was called by God to leave his family, leave his people, leave his country, and to go to a distant land that God will show him. And God calls Abraham to step out on faith and to trust him. He called and he said, if you will follow me, and I will be your God, and I will make out of you a great nation. He said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and I will make out of you something powerful and great, and your family will influence and impact the whole earth. But you've got to trust me. And so Abraham stepped out on faith and followed God. And all throughout his life, God was calling Abraham just to follow him and to trust him. And so the Bible tells us that Abraham became the father of faith. Because from him, his descendants became the Israelite nation. And Abraham was 75 years old when he heard this call from God. At 75, most of us were thinking of retiring. Or at least we'll have been retired for a good number of years, hopefully. We want to settle down. That's not the time to pack up roots and start going on a trek to the unknown. And yet Abraham trusted God. And at 75 years old, God told him, he said to him, you will have a son. And I will bless you. But you know, it didn't come immediately. It didn't come that year. It didn't come the following year. It didn't come for the next 25 years. But eventually the promise was fulfilled. And God provided Abraham with the son of the promise, Isaac. And even then, in later time in his life, at about 115 years old, God called Abraham to the mountain of Moriah. And he said to him, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac on this mountain. And just as before, Abraham, without hesitation, immediately obeyed God. And he set out with his son Isaac to go up to this mountain to sacrifice his son. And you know, the Bible tells us that Abraham, he trusted God. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he reasoned, well, God promised me I'd have a son, and God promised me I'd have descendants from my son, and God promised me all kinds of things. I'm just going to keep trusting God. And he reasoned that God, if he's calling him to sacrifice his son, then there must be a way for God to bring his son back from the dead. That's what he reasoned. But he didn't hesitate, he didn't doubt, he stepped out on faith. And on the mountaintop, just as Abraham was about to kill his son, God said, stop. And instead, God provided a ram for the sacrifice. And it was for that reason Abraham said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. In Luke 12, Jesus says in verse 22, says, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, Jesus is encouraging his disciples, his followers, don't worry. You know, in verse 22, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Therefore, it's in response to a parable he just told. He just told them the parable of the rich fool. Here was a man who had an abundant harvest. And he had so many crops, he didn't know what to do with them. Or he thought, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones so I can store up all my goods and possessions and that will keep me for the rest of my life. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is required of you. Then who will get what you've stored up for yourself? Now here was a man who was focusing on all his possessions and all his material wealth, but it wasn't really his. Not even his life was his. Even that was going to be taken away that very night. And it's so easy for us to get so focused on material things and not be rich towards God. And so it's in this context Jesus tells his followers, he says, listen, don't worry about your life, your body, your food, what you're going to wear, your clothes. He says God will take care of those things. He takes care of the birds of the air and the animals in the field. He'll take care of you. You're so much more valuable. But instead, look to God. And see, that was the theme, is on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So long as our focus is on God, things will be taken care of. He says, seek first the kingdom. Store up treasures for yourself in heaven that won't rust or thieves won't come in and steal, that won't get destroyed. We've got to focus on what's eternal. We've got to focus on God, put our trust in him, and that's the reason why we can go through life without having to worry. You know, worry is such an insidious thing, isn't it? Worry and stress. It creeps up on us. You know, they've done countless surveys about stress in people's lives and how much we worry. And you know what? One of the things they found is that most people worry a lot of the time. And probably a lot of us can relate to that. You know, even at the conference, one of the last messages in the conference, Mike Tolliver, he talked about how we've been together, it's been a time of inspiration and encouragement. But I guarantee, he says, after the conference, you're going to go home and you're going to be hit with bad news. Because often, you see that in the Bible, you see these people having mountaintop experiences, then as soon as they come down from the mountain, real life hits them. You know, on the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus went up there with Peter, James and John. They saw Jesus transfigured. They saw him in all his majesty, his glory. The Bible says that his clothes were shining like lightning, his sun was shining like the sun in the sky. They were amazed, they were in awe. Moses was there, Elijah was there, they were just dumbstruck. Then they heard the voice of God, they fell on their knees, and God says, listen to my son. They come down the mountain, and then they hit with a problem. A demon-possessed boy, that the disciples, they can't cure him. You see Elijah on the mountaintop, where he's challenging the false prophets of Baal back in 1 Kings 18, and he calls down fire from heaven to prove who is God, and then they slaughter all the false prophets.
He comes down the mountain and the first thing he hears is that Jezebel's out to kill him. And he gets scared and runs and hides in a cave. And you know, Mike was saying, you know, we've had this incredible time of inspiration. You're gonna get some bad news over the next few days. When you go home, he says, you're gonna get all the bad news. You know, I thought, well, I've experienced that before. I know what's to come. The conference was over. A couple of days later, Paul got home first. He sent me a text. I wasn't even home when I got the bad news in San Antonio. And Paul sent me a text saying, you know what, there's a problem here. We may not be able to meet in Wanted High School anymore. And I thought, at least wait till I come down from the mountain. You know what, when I did come home, I came home and, you know, it was great to just to be back in the UK. You know, you can only be away for so long, right? But it's great to be back and to be at home again. But the minute I walked in the house, there's all these problems. All the lights on our first floor had weren't working. One of the fuses had gone. It was one of these old fuses with the fuse wire and had no replacement. And the microwave had inexplicably broken down whilst we were away. And the toilet seat was broken. And then I was like, what happened? It's like gremlins came in while we were away and destroyed this, that, and the other. And the garden was in disarray, and there's this and there's that, and the lights in the garden weren't working. And I was like, there's too much to worry about. And you know, it's so easy for us to get sucked into just worry. And all that happens when we take our eyes off God. I was up last night just looking at some of the video clips from the conference. And Sarah came downstairs and said, oh, Dad, do you want to go for a run? I was like, no. 12 o'clock at night? No. She said, oh, well, I'm going to go for a run. I just feel like I need to get back in shape and get fit and all the rest of that. Get in shape. Sarah doesn't need to get in shape. I'm the one who should be saying to her, let's go for a run. But I was like, no. And I said, you can't go out this time of night. She said, oh, no, it's okay. I'll stay on the main road. You know, it's interesting because when you're young, you have no fear. And she reminded me of myself, because when I was young, when I was her age, 21, I used to feel like I can go out in the middle of the night, nothing's going to harm me. Until I got mugged and beaten up. And then I realized maybe something's going to harm me, but there's that fearlessness of youth, you know, and here I am, I was thinking, I can't let her go out on this. And she said, no, she said, it'd be fine, I'd be on the main road. By the way, can I borrow your headphones? What for? So I just want to listen to music while I'm running. You can't go running at midnight with headphones. You can't hear what she says. No, it'll be okay. I'll have one in and one out. I thought, you know what? Let me go with you. And so I actually went running with her just because I want to protect my daughter. And, you know, we didn't go far. We did about a mile or so. But after we came home, I was heaving and I had my inhaler with me. I was sucking on it like it was a life support machine. And Sarah wasn't even in a sweat. She's completely like, oh, I could have gone forever. Yeah. Twice her age. But you know, when you get older, it's so easy for the worries of life to come in there and sap your confidence, for us to be filled with fear. Jesus doesn't want us to live life that way. He wants us to focus on God. He wants us to understand, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. If our focus is a spiritual one, if our focus is on eternity, then we can live life without worry. Not because the problems go away, but because our eyes are on God who will provide. Because our eyes are on God who is great and powerful and is able to sustain us in all situations. And if we seek first the kingdom, all these things will be taken care of. Let me show you this, a couple of clips from a couple of the messages that were given. The first one's by a fellow by the name of Justin Renton, who leads a church there in Johannesburg. And the second one is by a brother called John Lusk, and I believe he's in Denver. But we'll show a couple of clips here.
Verse 25. We can read from verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down out of the boat and walked in the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know, the disciples, of course, are on the lake again. Another storm comes up. It seems like their faith has grown. They're not panicking. And, of course, this time Jesus comes walking across the lake on water. This is too much for them. And they cried out in fear, "It's a ghost!" Of course, Jesus says, "It's okay, gentlemen, it's just me." And Peter says, "If it is you, tell me to come out to you." "Come," Jesus said. Peter climbs out of the boat. And he begins to walk on water. The disciples in the boat are astonished. Peter is like, "Oh my God, I am walking on water." And then he sees the wind and the waves. And he gets afraid and his faith dries up. And he begins to sink and he says, "Jesus, help me." Jesus reaches out and grabs him. And they get back into the boat. And Jesus says to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus again measured his faith and it came up short. Because most of us would have said, "Dude, you walked on water. That was awesome." Jesus, on the other hand, said, "Why did you stop? Why did you stop and doubt?" What is another symptom that our faith is not where God wants it to be? We start projects of faith, but we do not finish them. We step out in faith on some initiative, goal, or plan, or project, but our faith dries up halfway to the goal. Sometimes we can dream of being great parents, thinking to ourselves, "Boy, I want to be a great dad. I want to be a great mom. I want to be involved. I want to be connected. I want to confront the right issues in my kids' life. I want to have solid, well thought out boundaries for my kids. I don't want to exasperate them." And then we realize how hard that is. With busyness of life and the distractions around us. And we begin to doubt. We think, "I can't do this. I'm a useless parent. I'm a failure." Ever felt that? That's the time to fix your eyes on Jesus and hold on to your faith. Sometimes we dream of having a spiritual impact on those around us, at our workplace, or having tens of visitors out of Bible talk, conversions of our family members. But then we see the wind and the waves and the hard work and the perseverance and how many unopened people you got to meet before you find that open one. And we doubt and we quit. We have enough faith to get out of the boat, but we don't have enough faith to sustain us to the end. You know, it's easy 2,000 years later to be critical of Peter, isn't it? "But why did you doubt? You were walking on water with the Son of God right there. You know this story could not have ended with Peter's funeral. I mean, there's no way that the next few verses of the Bible would be, 'And Peter got out of the boat.'" got out of the boat and sank like a stone to the bottom of the Galilee Sea. The funeral was held in Capernaum, where Jesus began his search for another replacement apostle. I mean, you know that wasn't going to happen. But isn't it that we can be just like Peter ourselves? We have enough faith to get out of the boat, but not enough faith to complete the walk that God has called us on. That's when we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's when we must hold on to our faith resiliently. That's when we must believe with all our hearts on the mind of the Lord, it'll be provided.
And heavenly rewards. There's a reward you get when you're noticed and recognized. That's the praise and position. But there's another reward you get from the Father, His praise and position with Him. And you can't have both rewards. No one can serve two masters. You can't do it for God and for man. If you find yourself doing it for the worldly reward and the heavenly reward, eventually the worldly reward will pull you in and suck out the heavenly reward right from your heart. You cannot do both. Now, in this same context, it's cool because Jesus shows us how to pray, and it's such a great example of this Father focus that He's been talking about. In the prayer, the Lord's Prayer it's called, He starts off just saying, "Our Father in heaven." He references who the Father is. It's who He is and His relationship with us. He's in heaven. It's where He is, His status before us. He gives three appeals after this heading. He says, "We want Your name to be glorified. We want Your name to be recognized, hallowed, praised. Be holy. Holy be to Your name. We want Your kingdom to come and spread throughout the whole earth. We want Your will to be done on earth and in our churches. That's what we hunger for." Three appeals He makes right there. Then He gets personal and appeals to His own self about three things. He says, meet our physical needs. Give us today our daily bread. Meet our relational needs. Forgive our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And meet our spiritual needs. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What a great example of everything He's teaching here. Now in the second section, we'll hit this really quickly. Trust your Father in your personal life. In the first section, Jesus talks about motivation. In the second section, He talks about security. The common denominator and primary focus in both sections is the Father. And the fact that the Father knows you. Because the Father really knows your heart and knows what's done in secret, make sure you're really doing it for Him. And then here in part two, because your Father knows your needs, trust in Him. Do not worry. Be secure in your Father. His specific challenge here is to not worry about worldly things. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you drink. Don't worry about what you wear. Even 2,000 years later, we worry about that. We worry about our diets. We worry about our health. We worry about what to wear. How many of you planned out your conference clothes, okay? You lay out your outfits. What am I going to wear on Tuesday? I can't use that outfit because I've got to use it again on Sunday. We worry about these kind of things before a conference. Jesus says, don't worry about that. And beyond just those basic carnal needs, don't worry about the other things that are in the world that you're worrying about. Your finances, your salary, your retirement, your marriage, your kids, your church, your ministry problems, relational problems. Don't worry about those things. Our lives are complicated, challenging, overwhelming, gut-wrenching at times. And just when we think we've mastered one season of life, along comes another season and you ain't mastered that one yet. We know that. Jesus knows that. But the unique thing about Jesus' teaching here is not so much that He's given a command not to worry, as much as He's reasoning, you don't have to worry. Because I know. The Father knows what you need. And that's what He says, your Father knows. Your Father cares. How much more valuable are you than these birds? And your Father provides. You can be secure and trust in your Father. And what that can do is free you up from all those worries so you can just advance His cause. You don't have to worry about the other stuff. He goes, I got all your worldly things. You just go seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Because all these things are going to be given to you as well. The only thing you have to worry about is go out there and advancing the kingdom of God. What a prolific line of scripture this is that concludes chapter 6. I remember preaching on this very scripture back in 1983. I was 2 weeks old in the Lord and asked by Barry Beatty, our campus minister at LSU, go Tigers, to speak on growing as a young Christian. And this was the scripture that I chose. It's a good scripture to build your whole life around. Haven't we all learned that over the years? What career should I choose? Where should I move? How should I prioritize my schedule? What should I spend my money on? What kind of woman or man should I look to marry? How should I raise my kids? Who should my best friends be? seek first His kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. Do it all for the Father. Do it all by the Father. Do it all with the Father. He's the reason. He's the ambition. He's the goal. It's all for His glory, His pleasure, and His dream. It's according to His will, according to His word, and according to His priorities, and He will take care of you. We knew this foundationally. We lived this out in the campus ministry days. Is it still your personal motto? Is it your family passion and priority? You go, man, we are a family that's going to seek first the kingdom of God. It's so inspiring to see people in this age, in our middle age, say, man, we are going to keep seeking first the kingdom. I think of Rob and Pam Skinner in a very comfortable dream home in Ashland, Oregon. Got the opportunity to serve in the full-time ministry. They say, man, we're selling our house. We're moving our family, our kids halfway across the country to start a church where there's not one just to see God's name glorified. What a great example to fulfill the 2020 vision. We need many more brothers and sisters seeking first the kingdom, not just like we did in days of old, but with even more passion because we trust in the Father. It's all God's. Please your Father in your ministry life. Trust your Father in your personal life. God bless you.
I wish I could carry on showing you the rest, but for time constraints, we can't do that. Turn back to Luke chapter 12. He was looking in Matthew 6, which is the parallel passage to the one we're looking at right now. But it's the whole concept of, because we're focusing on God, everything will be provided. God will take care of us. We've got to have the right perspective and right focus. And in chapter 12 again, verse 32, when Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses yourselves that will not wear out, the treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief will comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve, will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master comes, finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You know, in the context, Jesus is talking about putting God first, seeking first the kingdom, but he says you've got to be ready for when God returns. You know, he just told the parable about the rich fool who thought he had his life all planned out, but then that very night, his life was going to be taken from him. You know, life is fragile. And we do not know how much time we have on earth. And that's why he says you've got to be ready. If your treasure is in heaven, no thief can come and steal it from you. But if your focus is on material wealth, it can be taken away at any time. And he says if you'd known a thief was coming, you'd be ready for them. He says, you know, when Jesus returns, it's going to be just like that. He'll come at a time when you least expect it. You know, this Friday night was the opening of the third in the trilogy of the Batman series. And I went along to the cinema. I took Sarah and Hannah and Sarah and Caleb and Shakira came with us and Glynis, and we had a fun time. But you know, when this movie opened on Friday in America, it was 1 minute past midnight after Thursday night, 1 minute past midnight, Friday morning. They had the first screening of the show in Colorado. And you've read the reports, you've seen the news. A man dressed in combat gear came in, he had his rifles, his shotgun, started shooting, killing people indiscriminately. Killed 12 people, wounded another 59 people. It was just a horrible, horrible situation. You know, one of his victims was a girl by the name of Jessica Garvey, whose picture was on the screen just a minute ago. She was one of the first victims killed in this shooting. She's a journalist. She writes a blog. She's on YouTube. She's got lots of video clips on YouTube. She was actually from San Antonio, from Texas. And in her blog, just last month, she wrote about her experience visiting her boyfriend in Toronto. She was in Toronto on June the 2nd in a shopping centre, and there was another shooting that took place. And there was a gunman came in, and what happened was she went to the food area, the food court, she ordered some food. She started to get this uneasy feeling. A panicky feeling came upon her. She thought, you know, something's not quite right. So she took her stuff and left the shopping mall to get some fresh air outside. She just bought her food. The time on the receipt was 6:20 p.m. At 6:23, a gunman came in and started killing people right where she was standing. And she was just totally... there was pandemonium, the police came, everything else, and some people died there, a lot of people were injured, but she saw some of the injured being brought out, covered in blood, and she thought, that could have been me. I was right there, right where this gunman was. And this strange feeling came upon me, and now I'm alive, and I'm so grateful for this time, and it's kind of eerie to read her blog about she's saying how grateful she is for life. In fact, I'll just read you a section from it, where she says, I walked around outside the mall, people started pulling out of every exit. When I got back to the front, I saw a police car, ambulance, fire truck. I initially thought maybe a street performer was performing or something and had a heart attack. But as more ambulance and officers showed up, I realized something terrible had happened. And that's when I saw the wounded being carried out. I was shown how fragile life was on Saturday. I saw the terror on bystanders' faces. You know, today I say all the time that every moment we have to live our life is a blessing. So often I found myself taking it for granted. Every hug from a family member, every laugh we share with friends, even the times of solitude are all blessings. Every second of every day is a gift. I know I truly understand how blessed I am for each second I am given. I feel sometimes I may be overreacting about what I experience, but I can't help it but be thankful for whatever caused me to make the choices that I made that day. My mind keeps replaying what I saw over in my head, the feeling that's reminding me how blessed I am, that same feeling that made me leave the Eastern Shopping Center, the feeling that potentially saved my life. This same woman died Friday night, shot in another just random shooting. You know, life is fragile. We don't know how long we have. Anything can happen. We could be on holiday, we could be at home, we could be just going about our normal routine, we could be going to the cinema, thinking everything is fine. You know, this shooting took place 20 miles from the Columbian High School, where there was another gun massacre just back in 1999, where loads of students, I think it was like 12 students, a teacher was shot, I think it was 70 plus injured. All of this out of the blue. People just going about life. And what Jesus says is, you've got to be ready. You know, the question I have to ask us this morning is, are we still burning brightly? Are we seeking first the kingdom? Is our faith such that we are willing to continue and to press on, regardless of the stresses of life, because our focus is on God and not on ourselves? What are we going to do with the time that we've been given? Let's make sure that, like, we learn the lessons from this rich fool and recognize that it's God that we've got to focus on and not material possessions. Amen.
Thanks, Mike, and the others who spoke. It's great to be reminded of these things. Very sad story at the end. But I think... I really appreciate my wife, because coming back from the conference, and for even those of us who have heard the message today, it's tempting for tomorrow morning just to be the same, isn't it? Monday morning, just as it was before, no difference, no change. I've seen the messages, it's moved me today, that's fine, but as soon as other things come in and start demanding on your time and your focus, it quickly goes back to normal. Sandra has been pestering me ever since we got back from the conference just to really make changes. Not just for me or for her, but just really the spirit of, I just don't want to slip back. I don't want to lose. I just want to go back into the mundane. I just don't want to... and she's been on and on and on. I'm like, honey, I understand. No, she goes on. So, amen, we will certainly reflect on these and do them. But let me encourage you to really take to heart the reality of these things and to make today, tomorrow different. Let's say a quick prayer, then we'll have a final song. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the message. We're slow to learn. Father, we are stubborn in heart. Father, I pray that you'll just help us to recognize the alarm bells, to understand what you're trying to tell us. Father, take away a spirit of resistance, a spirit of worry and normality, Father, from our hearts. Help us to understand the time is short. Help us to understand we can make a difference in our own lives and we can have an impact. I pray that today, tomorrow, this week, we'll see the fruit of our repentance. We love you. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a final song.